Well, turning to that portion of God's Word that we read earlier, 1 Kings and chapter 10. And as we are perhaps very familiar with these portions of the account of Solomon, perhaps as we read that chapter, we were struck yet again with something of the wonder of that kingdom, Solomon's kingdom, something of the great wealth of Solomon. There's a very graphic description there, isn't there, of all his gold vessels and all that he built again, and the rate at which the kings around would bring their treasures to him and bring the wealth that became Solomon's and part of his great fame. But the account, of course, begins with an account of the coming of the Queen of Sheba. And the Queen of Sheba, she was somebody who'd heard of these things, heard of the fame of Solomon, heard of the wisdom of Solomon, heard of the wealth and the prosperity, heard these stories about this kingdom. And she came in disbelief. She came to see for herself, can these things really be true? And of course, we're familiar with the account, aren't we, as that she comes there with her hard questions, and she's finally overwhelmed. She says the half was not told her. She comes to acknowledge that indeed that which she'd heard was indeed true, but oh, it was much more than she'd grasped. And of course, we come to an account like that and we say, well, what's the lesson in this for us? We might read that account, a historical account of what took place then, and say, well, it's a lovely account. It reinforces, doesn't it, the truth of this great kingdom of Solomon's, that here was somebody who was willing to travel this far and was skeptical but was then convinced. And so it reveals, doesn't it, that this kingdom of Solomon's really was as great as we read and as is implied in all these passages. And so we're pleased about that and encouraged in that. But what's the lesson for us today? Then we come to the scriptures, because it's a spiritual book. It's the Word of God. It's been given to us for our instruction, for our learning. And so we want to come to this passage and say, well, what does the Lord have to say to us here? Well, we don't have to look far in the scriptures to know exactly how we ought to approach this passage and the account of the Queen of Sheba, because the Lord Jesus himself refers to this same event, of course. And we're familiar with this, aren't we? Matthew chapter 12. And do you remember how here was the Lord dealing with his skeptics, the skeptics of his day, all the religious rulers and the leaders who doubted the Lord and wouldn't believe him. And they wanted a sign from heaven. And the Lord in Matthew chapter 12 refers to this event. Let me just read verses 41 and 42. In verse 41, Matthew 12, 41, the men of Nineveh. So if referring to another event, of course, that took place in the Old Testament. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The Queen of the South, this is the account that we read, of course, Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And that's our text for this evening. A greater than Solomon is here. We've referred to this, of course, previously as we've been looking at these passages of David and Solomon, because we've been reminding ourselves that both David and Solomon were types, foreshadows of the coming of the Lord Jesus. So we've already referred to Solomon as being one who was a shadow of Christ. But here's a slightly different application here. Here, as the Lord Jesus says, behold, a greater than Solomon is here, it draws our attention to the impact of Solomon upon the Queen of Sheba. And that's what I want us to do as we come to this account this evening, to see something of what took place here in this encounter between Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, and how then our thoughts should go to the Lord Jesus and his dealings with us. For a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon is here. Of course, the Lord Jesus was referring to himself as he was dealing with the Pharisees. And we might say, well, surely the Lord is there talking about himself, standing before these Jewish leaders, speaking about his great miracles. And he says, a greater than Solomon is here, referring to himself. But of course, we have all these accounts set before us in the scriptures. And we gather together in the name of our Saviour. And he promised to be in the midst. And it's just as true now for us to say, a greater than Solomon is here. Is here now. So we read these Old Testament accounts of Solomon, his wealth, and the glory of his kingdom. But a greater than Solomon is here. And that's where our thoughts should go. And our worship. And our admiration. There are five things I want to set before us. Five lessons that I want to set before us here from this encounter with the Queen of Sheba. The first thing, and I'll give you on each of these headings, I'll give you one word as perhaps a little reminder as you want to remember what each point is about. And the first one, the word to remember is power. And we see here the power of God to change hearts. Here was the Queen of Sheba who came in unbelief, in disbelief. It says that she didn't believe. She admits that herself. She said, I didn't believe the things that I'd heard. She came with hard questions. She was coming not to be convinced, but coming to prove her position. She was coming to prove that this wisdom can't be anything like she'd heard of. She was going to show how clever she was. She was going to come with questions that she was sure couldn't be answered. She was going to come with all sorts of ways of revealing that this Solomon and this wisdom was nothing that had been recorded and spoken of. And she comes with that unbelief. And she's broken. It says at the end there that there was no more spirit in her. At the end of verse 5, do you notice that? There was no more spirit in her. She was overwhelmed. Here, she finds that her questions were answered. It says that to Solomon. It says she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Every question, every hard question, every doubt, every aspect of unbelief. And he answered them all. But a greater than Solomon is here. We live, don't we, in amongst the people, and we ourselves know, if we're those who are the Lord's, that there was a time when we, like the Queen of Sheba perhaps, had many doubts, a hard heart. Maybe there were things, maybe we thought we had hard questions. And we meet people, don't we, when we seek to bear a testimony, and perhaps in the open air work, or we meet those who come there, and they think they have an unanswerable question. And they think they have something that can prove the foolishness of our faith and what we believe and the message of the Bible. And the message here is that a greater than Solomon is here, one who can break the hardest of hearts. The Lord has done it to numbers of us, our testimony, if we've come to know and love the Lord. How has that taken place? Because the Lord has taken a heart that's a heart of stone, and he's broken that stubborn will. And he's taken away the heart of stone and replaced it with the heart of flesh. And every barrier that's been raised, every objection, every argument, every refusal to believe are cast down. Not through the cleverness of a preacher or for the persuasiveness of an argument. A greater than Solomon is here, the Lord himself. And the Holy Spirit that does that inner secret work in the heart can break a stubborn will. And the hardest heart. There are none too hard for the Lord. Here's Queen of Sheba. She was the one who came not to be convinced, but she was. And isn't it the case so often how we wonder at the example, the testimony of one another who have perhaps refused. They said, we'll never come. We'll never hear the word. We'll never go down that route. And a change takes place. And we know ourselves, we have those that we've known who've been so radically changed and turned about. How has that happened? A greater than Solomon is here at work. The Lord himself takes hold of such in his own pleasure, in his own time, according to his own purposes, and he can break down every barrier. Perhaps there are some here listening to this today and say, I'll never come, I'll never believe. But if it's the Lord's will to take hold of you and turn you about, he will, because he's almighty and he's mighty to save. There's that lovely verse, isn't there? Psalm 110 and verse 3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And when the Lord stretches forth his arm to save, he makes his people willing. And he turns them about. And he draws them and says, whatever their objections, however hard their heart might be, however they've refused to believe, the Lord is powerful and mighty to save. And so we see that here, don't we? Oh, Solomon, yes, he answered all her questions. She had none left. There was no more spirit in her. But oh, we have in the Lord one who can deal with the hardest heart. And so here we have one, a greater than Solomon, is here. Secondly then, what else do we see in this account? Well, there's something very solemn that we need to be reminded of in the words of the Lord Jesus there in Matthew 12. There is a day of judgment. And the Lord speaks about that here. In verse 42 of Matthew 12, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment. There's a day of judgment coming. All those who are outside of Christ will stand there condemned on the day of judgment. But there's a more solemn judgment for those who have refused to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have heard the message, the gospel message, and have not come. There's a more culpable guilt that is set upon them. Notice what he says. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. He said that of the people of Nineveh, shall condemn it. What a privilege we have. That's the word for our second lesson here. Privilege. What a privilege it is to be brought up in a Christian family. What a privilege it is to hear the gospel message. What a privilege it is to have been given a tract, to in the open air, to have heard a preacher speak of these things. But oh, the solemn, awful responsibility of continuing to reject and to rebel against that word. To refuse to believe adds to our judgment. Now we find it hard, don't we, to grasp what the judgment will be like. The Lord talks about different matters of blessing in heaven, but he also talks about grades of suffering and punishment. And those who have explicitly turned away from the Lord, yes, they are guilty sinners. We've inherited a sinful nature. All of us are children of Adam. And we've inherited, we're fallen. And then in due course, we all commit sins. Sins that bring us under the judgment of God. But here we add to those sins. We add to that judgment. We add to that guilt when we hear the gospel message and refuse it. And we refuse to hear the Lord Jesus, refuse his testimony, refuse to respond to these things. And that's what the Lord is speaking of here, isn't he? He says, the queen of the south, she shall rise up in the judgment, that day of judgment, and shall condemn it. She came, it says there, from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear. And of course, the Lord, in his mercy, he took hold of her. She was convinced. And as we've just been reminding ourselves, it's the Lord in his mercy who takes hold of individuals. And he turns them about, draws them unto himself. But it doesn't lessen the guilt of a rebellious heart, of a guilty sinner who refuses these things, adding to themselves the guilt. So there's a solemn and awful consequence here. When we have the privilege of hearing of this message and then adding to our sin and guilt by closing up our ears and refusing to hear. So there was the second lesson that was said here, greater than Solomon is here, and to refuse his word, to turn away from him, will bring judgment, solemn judgment, on that judgment day. The third lesson we have here. Here we see the priority, as our word for the third point, priority of hearing Christ, hearing the words of God. The Lord Jesus, and he speaks of the Queen of the South, he speaks of the Queen of Sheba. What does he say of her? She came from the uttermost parts of the earth. We're told here, aren't we, she was the Queen of Sheba. We don't know quite what the journey was like, but here's the Lord setting before us that she came on an arduous journey from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But a greater than Solomon is here. And the challenge comes to us. It comes to us as believers. Do we long to hear the words of our Lord? Will we be willing, whatever the difficulty, to pursue this, to hear his word? Or do we let difficulties so often arise? Here was a queen, no doubt, a mighty queen there in her own land. She didn't delegate this to one of her servants. Well, you go to that land and just find out the truth of the matter and come back and tell me. She went herself to hear. But a greater than Solomon is here. The journey was no doubt arduous and difficult and a struggle. But she was determined to go. She wanted to know for herself, to hear the words herself, to examine herself. How do we view the hearing of God's word? The coming together on the Lord's Day. Is it something we long for? We look forward to, anticipate? We come with that sense of expectancy? We come to his word, perhaps in our own personal devotions? Or is it half-hearted? Is it casual? We're to hear what the Lord has to say to us. And if the Queen of Sheba set before us the example of one who was willing to make that journey to go to hear Solomon, and we have a greater than Solomon here, we have the Lord himself here, and we treat him as though it was no different from just meeting with one another. Just some word that doesn't have that place of importance in our lives. Oh, do we long to hear what he has to say to us? Notice something else about how she came. It says she came with hard questions. Now we've seen that she came in unbelief. But if we're those who know and love the Lord, and a greater than Solomon is here, are there not questions in our hearts and lives? Are there not things we want the Lord to answer? We want him to guide us, to lead us. We want something of the scriptures to be opened up to us. We say, I don't understand this. And we seek for the help of the Holy Spirit. Do we realize that a greater than Solomon is here? And we're to come with an urgency, with a seeking, with a desire, with a prayerful spirit, with a longing to hear his words. How do we come to the preaching of God's word? Have we come today? I say this to myself. Have we come prepared? Did we come this morning wanting to hear the words, not coming in unbelief if we're the Lord's people, but coming because we know this Lord and we want to hear what he has to say to us and we want to hear what the scriptures have to say to us. And when we come week by day to our devotions, say, Lord, speak to me. We have a greater than Solomon who's with us. Here she was then. She came with those hard questions. And what else does it say of her there in verse 2? She communed with him of all that was in her heart. Isn't that lovely? She communed with him of all that was in her heart. She unburdened herself before Solomon. But a greater than Solomon is here. If we're the Lord's people and we come to the scriptures, we have the very words of the living God. We have Christ in the scriptures set before us. And we can come in prayer and say, oh, Lord, speak to me. And we have issues in our hearts, in our lives. Do we commune with the Lord? Do we unburden ourselves in our times of prayer? The Queen of Sheba came to an earthly king with these questions and with his issues. And do we come to our heavenly king with anything like that urgency and with anything like that seeking? We should. The Lord says, Queen of the South will rise up in judgment with this generation. Would she arise in judgment against her? Say, you had the whole of the scriptures. You had the promise of the Lord to be in your midst. And this is how you came? Oh, let us be a people who long to hear his word, who search his word, who desire to know what the Lord has to say for us. You remember how the Lord, while he was here upon earth, there upon the Mount of Transfiguration, and there was that account there of the cloud that comes over and the voice from heaven, God the Father speaking, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear ye him, he says. Listen to him. There were the three disciples there, weren't they? Their own Peter, especially with his own ideas about what they could do. And here's the God the Father saying, hear him. Listen to him. Listen to my Son. Do we come with that way? that desire to hear him greater than Solomon is here. If we'd heard of somebody like this who was able to answer our questions, if you'd heard of a doctor who was able to meet your every ailment or had a great reputation, you'd go to them and say, can you help me with this? But greater than all those is here. We have the Lord himself, and we treat it so lightly and casually. Oh, that we might take to heart these things, the priority of hearing Christ. Do we make it a priority? Is it the first thing that we desire to do? This queen, she must have had so many other duties. Imagine having to leave behind her kingdom, leave behind all her duties there, to go on this journey, to meet with Solomon. And she saw the priority, the necessity of doing that. Well, do we do that? Will we set aside all those other things that so often do take place in our lives, don't they? They crowd out our time with the Lord. They crowd out our devotions. And we all acknowledge that, don't we? But oh, that we'd take this lesson to heart, like the Queen of Sheba here, saying, no, there's a priority here. I must hear these words. I must come and hear. I need this. And do we have that urgency ourselves, that desire to hear these things? Well, the priority then of hearing the word of God. A greater than Solomon is here. Fourthly, do you notice in the passage here something else that made a great impression upon the Queen of Sheba? She'd heard his words. She'd heard his wisdom. He'd answered all her questions. He'd communed with him all that was in her heart. All those things were answered. But that wasn't all that impressed her. The sight of his servants made a deep impression on her. The fourth word I have for you to remember these points, profession. The profession of the Lord's people. I don't mean their occupation, but our profession as the Lord's people, our testimony, our witness, how we profess to be the Lord's. Because look at the effect that Solomon had upon his servants here. Notice what it says there in verse 5. It says she noted there the sitting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers. The lives of his servants set forth something of the wisdom of their king, how he ruled and governed and ordered all the affairs. And what a change it made. Here was a queen, she'd seen nothing like it. Her land knew nothing of this. Her servants weren't like this. She'd never seen this in any other kingdom. But here were people, he says, their attitude, their service, the cupbearers, his ministers, how they lived, how they worked, how they served the king, how they dressed, their apparel. All these things, they showed forth this that had so impressed her, the glory of Solomon. Do we show forth the praises of our God are greater than Solomon is here? Are we Christ-like in our lives? Could somebody say the same of us when they see us? How we live, how we dress, how we behave, how we work, how we fulfill our duties, our response, all those aspects of our lives. She was bowled over. She could see how they employed all these things, and she was staggered. Now, that's not that we're to be odd people in that unnecessary way, but we're to be different. There should be something about the Lord's people that stands out. Here are people who are like Christ, who live holy lives. Even the way that we dress, we know how the world behaves, and what is it? It's all about self, drawing attention to self, isn't it? And displaying possessions and these sorts of things. And how different it is here. And so here's a challenge for us here, isn't it? It says, how are our lives? Do we live lives that glorify Christ? Is our profession, our testimony, consistent? This is what impressed the Queen of Sheba. But the Lord says that a greater than Solomon is here. I'm always struck by how people make great effort when they attend a royal event and to make sure they're dressed appropriately and that they behave appropriately. And they ask, what's the right way to address royalty? whatever position they have in the royal family, and how should I dress for this occasion? The attention that people put to that, and yet how casual we are about our lives before the Lord. There should be something that is different about the Lord's people. And so here's this that's set before us. Are we a people who are Christ-like in our lives, in every area of our lives? And we can examine ourselves and question ourselves. Is it the way that we fulfill our duties? Are we known as a people reliable? Are people trustworthy? Are we dutiful? And the way that we go about these things. Well, she was struck by that. The attendance of his ministers, the sitting of his servants. Can we imagine what that was? How they sat? What was it that so struck her? You think, well, that's just sitting. But you see, every aspect of our lives is surely to be touched by the fact that if we're the Lord's people, we're different. We're born again. We have a different spirit within us, a different goal, direction in life, a different love for the things of the Lord. And that is, and it must be, greatly different from the world's view of these things. So there was the fourth thing then, our profession, that which we exemplify and set before the world. Well, fifthly and lastly, what else do we see here? In some ways, I think this is perhaps the most significant. The word we have here is place, and by that I mean the place of worship. The place of worship in the life of Solomon's kingdom here. Notice what it was that she was struck with. It says there that she came to prove him with hard questions. When she saw and heard his wisdom, saw the servants, saw all these things, she was impressed. But notice what else it was that impressed her. The end of verse 4. The Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he built. It's the house of God, the temple. Now, we've spent some time looking at that, haven't we? And we've seen how significant it was, all the different aspects of that building, how it spoke of their knowledge of the true God, the living God. And that's what had really driven her to come and to seek. At the beginning of this account, it says there that she'd heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. She'd heard, even in her distant land, that this kingdom and this king and this wisdom that is spoken of was all credited to their God. She wanted to come. She said, why is that God any different from my God? She didn't believe it. She came to see that. And what does she see? She sees the temple. And no doubt Solomon had answered all her questions, explained all the perhaps the things that we've been looking at, how the temple was structured. There's a place of altar, of sacrifice, where sins are to be confessed. And there's an inner sanctuary. We can't go there, because in there, in between the cherubims, is the mercy seat. And there God meets with the high priest once a year. And these things, perhaps in some veiled understanding, he says, show us that we need to be forgiven, to be cleansed. But greater than Solomon is here, of course. We know it's in Christ, our high priest, our sacrifice. He is the one who laid down his life for his people. And she's seen that. She sees this place of worship. But then notice not just the place as in the physical building, but the place that it had in their lives, how it affected them. Because there in verse 5, when she noted all the behavior of his servants and his ministers, he said as well there, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord. The way that Solomon entered the house of the Lord, the way that he went up those steps, the way that this place of worship was approached. Now there's a challenge for us. The place of worship. Oh, she was no doubt from a heathen kingdom where they, in all their ungodly rituals, their pagan worship, and with all those awful things that God had condemned in the land of Canaan. We know something of the awfulness of those. They were to be destroyed. All the filthiness and the awfulness of the idol worship and things that took place. And she would have been familiar with all of those things, but here was something that was holy, something that was distinct. And the way that Solomon approached and ascended the steps to go into that place in humility, acknowledging his sinfulness. And you see, of course, here as a reminder of the place of worship. A greater than Solomon is here. How do we worship the Lord? We talked earlier about how we come to the Word of God to hear His Word. But what is it that we're really about as we come, as we gather on the Lord's Day? We come to worship. And how do we do that? How do we come to our place of worship? Here she was struck by his ascent up into the house of the Lord. Does the way that we come to our times of worship, is that significant? Is it different from the way that we go out to the shops, go out on holiday, go out about our daily business? Should be the way that we come and approach God. And then when we're here and we've come under the sound of the Word, is there something different? Is it that which focuses our hearts, our minds upon the Lord Himself? Or is it man-centered? See, everything else in our lives is man-centered. We have duties, we have responsibilities, we have cares, we have all those other things that absorb ourselves. But when we come to worship the Lord, the focus is upon Him. The focus is upon Christ, upon His Word. And that's what's proclaimed. And we're not here to entertain ourselves. We're not here to be amused. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to worship a holy God. And the Queen of Sheba here, she saw all these things and she heard all these things. And it says there at the end there, and the ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, and there was no more spirit in her. It was almost like that was the final nail in the coffin. She saw that these things were real. They weren't just habits, they weren't just something that these people had adopted as a tradition. There was something real and meaningful and sincere about this kingdom and this temple and this worship. And there should be that evidence in the Lord's people, because something real has taken place. We come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Something real has happened. Our hearts are changed. We're forgiven. We're cleansed. We're washed in the blood of the Son of God. That's not an insignificant thing. We come to worship a God who is holy. And we come to adore Him. And that has to change, isn't it? How we live and how we worship and how we approach the Lord. And so there we find out with all these things that took place here, a greater than Solomon is here. Oh, we might approach an earthly king like Solomon. Well, all these people here, we read through the account. Everybody, they brought their gifts. They brought their treasures, no doubt trying to impress this king. But a greater than Solomon is here. How do we approach our king? How do we approach him? Well, he doesn't need our earthly belongings in that sense, does he? But he demands our hearts, demands our lives, demands our worship, demands the rightful place in our lives. We're to love him with all our hearts, all our souls, all our mind, all our strength, everything. If we're his, he's redeemed us, he's bought us, we belong to him. And that changes us. Our lives are changed and they're different. And it ought to be evident, like it was here to the Queen of Sheba. So as we come to close now, the question comes to us, isn't it? On that day of judgment, would the Queen of Sheba rise in judgment and condemn us? Or would she say, oh, if only I'd lived at the time that you did, how I would have loved to have fellowshipped with you, to have been with you, come to your times of worship, come to hear the Word of God, to see all the fulfillment of all these things that she just but had a glimpse of, but to worship the living God. Well, it's our desire, isn't it, to be those who are Christ-like in our lives, but to always remember a greater than Solomon is here. Is he here? Is he in our worship? Is he in your heart? Is that one who is greater than Solomon, is he yours? Is he in your heart? Do you love him? Do you serve him? Do you want to spend an eternity with him? A greater than Solomon is here. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for thy word. And Lord, how we thank thee for every reminder that a greater than Solomon is here. Far, far greater than we can ever imagine. We can't frame again those words that speak of the wonder of our Saviour. But oh, how we pray, Lord, thou make us a people who love thee, a people who live lives, Lord, that are fitting the name of Christ. If we'd taken the name of Christ ourselves, oh, that would indeed live for thee. But oh Lord, how we long that every one of us here and all that come under the sound of this gospel message would indeed bow the knee to our Lord Jesus, humbly acknowledging their need of such a Saviour, acknowledging that we dare not come to that day of judgment, oh, having turned away, having rebelled, having hardened our hearts. Oh Lord, open the eyes of the blind, we pray. Break any stubborn hearts that are yet here, Lord, hearing this word. Oh, that they would not add to themselves yet further guilt. But, oh, Lord, that thou be pleased to break such stubborn hearts and draw such unto thyself. Oh, Lord, hear us, we pray. And, Lord, send us from this place with a renewed love and zeal for thee, we pray. For we bring these prayers in our Saviour's name. Amen.